So the question might arise, why would I preach a sermon like this in front of a country congregation? And of course, the typical outlook or the typical characterization of folks that live out in the country is that they're hayseeds and backwards and they don't know anything and kind of ignorant. And to be quite honest with you, I think a lot of country folks would rather cry and shout and say amen than they would learn something anyway. Yeah. So shame on you for that.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. The Bible, although it doesn't put a lot of weight on education, it also doesn't put any, it doesn't put ignorance in a good light either. Amen. So we ought to be just as Christians, forget about being from the city or from the country, just as Christians, we ought to strive to know the book and to strive to be right, not in the sense of being right and everybody else being wrong. Regardless of whether everybody else is wrong or not, we ought to have a desire to know God's Word and to be assured that we have God's Word to the point where whatever anybody in the world said or whatever anybody in the universities might say just doesn't have an effect on us at all. A lot of times we say that we believe the Word of God, but it's this extra preaching and this extra, I guess you might call it, television and movie atmosphere that puts in the back of a man's mind the doubt that he has. In other words, if the colleges and the universities stood up and said the original Greek, the original Greek, the original Greek, the original Greek, to the point of, you know, to cause nausea, then when a man stands up and says, I believe the Word of God is true from cover to cover, he may truly believe that, but in the back of his mind, there's this voice that's saying, the original Greek, the original Greek, the original Greek. Now, what that is a lot of people mistake that for the Holy Spirit. And they say, well, I feel this and I feel that. And even in preparing a sermon like this, I was praying to the Lord and I said, now, Lord, if you want me to say this, I'll say it. If you don't want me to say it, then lead me. You know that kind of prayer? Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? And then it occurred to me, and I believe this is the leadership of the Holy Spirit as well, why would the Holy Spirit lead you one way and the Word of God lead you another? So that if the leadings of the Word of God makes you an extremist in the world, and the world preaches its message so much to where you have a bad conscience about believing the Word of God, what does it matter what you feel? I feel like I'm against everybody. It doesn't matter what you feel. If the Word of God says one thing and the rest of the world says another, if the Word of God says one thing and the Southern Baptist Convention says another, if the Word of God says one thing and the Independent Baptist says another, then everything else has to go by the wayside and the Word of God has to be true. And let me say this, if the Word of God is not true, nothing is true. What solid authority do you have by which to live your life if it's not the Word of God? Well, the consensus of the scientists is, do you know who makes up the world of scientists? Well, the Catholic priests say, do you know who makes up the body of Catholic priests? Well, the Baptist preachers say, do you know who makes up the body of Baptist preachers? Sinful, fallen, Adamic man. There is no man as an individual or group of men on this planet that has more authority than God's Word. And then I have to say this, we either have it or we don't. And listen, if you don't have God's Word, stop coming to church on Sunday morning. Stop coming to church on Sunday night. Stop coming to church on Wednesday night. Stop trying to live according to part of the book, because if all of it isn't true, the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can't make a half a loaf of bread. You can't make half that rises and half flat. It's just the whole thing has to be leavened. So you get a glass of water with a little bit of cyanide in it. You've got a whole glass of death. So we've been taught in this later generation to just accept a little bit of everything, and there's a little bit of good in everybody. And if there is a little bit of good in everybody, it's something that God put there. And that little bit that's good in everybody needs to be connected to God and His truth. Now, I would argue with you about a bit of good being in everybody. I would argue with you about that. But if you want to make the argument that there's some good in people, we got that from God our Father. And God our Father has a checklist, a set of principles by which to move and breathe and operate. And that is God's Word. And that is the topic of my sermon tonight, is the authority of the Word of God. And so I just, like I say, I want to pray, and then I want to read this off, and then I want to get into the Word of God. And I'm going to go against, this sermon is going to separate me from everybody. I mean, Baptists, Catholics, Pentecostals, Lutherans, this is going to separate me from everybody. Universities, whether it's Bob Jones University or Pensacola Christian College, this sermon is just going to, this is unheard of, unorthodox doctrine that you're about to hear tonight. And then if anybody in the congregation disagrees with it, you're welcome to argue. If any Baptist pastor or if any Catholic priest or anybody else has an argument against this, you're welcome to disagree with me. I have no problems with disagreeing. But when you come to talk to me about it, bring a Bible verse. Okay? Well, Dr. So-and-so taught in his university discourse. I don't care about university discourses. God did not inspire university discourses. He inspired the Word of God. Amen? So let me read this. Let me pray first and then let me read this. Lord, I do thank you tonight for your infallible word. I thank you for the word of God that's true and perfect and inerrant and inspired. I thank you for that. I thank you, God, for not killing me, and as wicked as I am and as sinful, and allowing me to preach. I thank you for that. And I pray, God, that you would help me and that you'd strengthen me to preach this message and help me to say it as clearly as possible. And Lord, if I can say anything tonight, let it be aimed at producing or inspiring confidence in this black book that almost every one of us have in our laps here tonight. Help us to leave this place trusting with our whole heart that we do have your word, and that it is exactly the word that you wished us to have and wanted us to have and willed for us to have. And if you'll do that, Lord, I thank you and praise you. I thank you for whatever you do. Do according to your own business. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me read you this statement here. And I may deviate from it a little bit, but for the most part, I'm just going to read it off word for word, because this is what I want to say. First of all, the Bible is the final authority. Amen. I can preach on that a long time. Amen. The Bible is the final authority. Whatever you've learned in college takes a back seat to that. Whatever you learned in college may be useful, relevant, it may even be profitable, but if it's not biblical, then there's a better way to look at the issue. Administrators can set up ways to build churches or make churches. Colleges can set up a program to where a pastor can come and just streamline his ministry and do everything just right. A college could do that if it wanted to. But if what the Bible says is different from what the college says, then the Bible way is better. You can spend $40,000 on a theological doctorate. You could spend that much money and at the end of the day be educated into ignorance. The common thing is to make country people a kind of a backwoods ignorant. Well, there is a backwoods ignorant, and there's also an educated ignorance. Amen. So, if it's not biblical, whatever you learned, if it's not biblical, then there's a better way to look at the issue, whatever the issue is that you're looking for. Man can go to college and be wrong. Yep. Sure. You've had it so much on television. Well, this astronaut says. So you build up all these professions. This senator, this president, this college professor, this astronaut, and his opinion is this. All these are just people. They had messy diapers when they were babies. They picked their nose when they were toddlers. They broke dishes when they were teenagers. They crashed cars when they were 20 years old. They cheated on their exams in college. They got a degree, and the next thing you know, they're infallible. No, they're just as fallible as they were when they were. So, well, what about the theological students? The theological students too. Amen. A man can go to college and be wrong. All the products of every college in the world could agree and still be wrong.
Yep, that's right.
Okay. These are simple things that I want you to know before I preach the message. Because they're very relevant to what, but because ultimately the answer you'll get is, well, Dr. So-and-so over at Bob Jones University says this. Don't care what he says.
Amen.
The Bible don't say it. Okay? I want to see things the Bible way. Because, to be honest with you, when you die, the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. God is not going to read off of any denominational creed when he judges you. He's not going to read off of any university statement. He's not going to read off of any business charter. He's going to open a Bible and judge you according to the truth. So which is more important? Okay, just want to make these points very clear. I want to see things the Bible way, and that's the way you should want to see things. Amen? Listen, I want to see things the Bible way even if it contradicts my life. The tendency, the human habit is to, when the Bible contradicts our life, is that we try to find a way to change the Bible teaching so it conveniently includes whatever we want to allow or disallow. But I have to come to the... I as a Christian, I as a pastor, I as a husband, I as a father have to come to the place where I have to admit at some point that I have come short of the glory of God. Which means there's going to be some things in the Bible that condemns me. You say, well, it condemns you even in your great heightened position as pastor. If I ever get to the place where this book doesn't condemn me, then I am the master of this book. Whereas this book must always be the master of my life. So I see some inconsistencies in my life and the book, but I have capitulated to the book. It's always going to be better than me. It's always going to know more than me. It's always going to be above me. I'm never going to be able to correct this book in any way, shape, or form. And not only can I not correct it, I can't elude it. If I can take this book and convince myself that I'm right, and that verse doesn't really mean what it says, I still can't hide from that because there's no place to hide at the judgment. The book is going to be the book. The best thing to do is just capitulate to the Bible. Right? The two most profitable appendages of the Christian world is missions and universities. The two most profitable appendages of the Christian world is missions and universities. Okay? And you can find neither institution in the Word of God. Not in its present form. They're just not there. Well, what we like to do with missions is, don't care what you like to do with missions. I can find missionary work in the Bible, but not as it's being done presently. I can find people learning the Word of God in the Bible, but not as it's being done in modern day times. Amen? So what I just done with that statement is I made insignificant Bob Jones University, Pensacola Christian College, Pensacola Bible Institute. I'll pause there for all the Ruckmanites. Hey, they're not first place, second place, third place, fourth place, fifth place, or any place as far as the Bible's concerned. In the Bible, there is no such thing as a Bible university. No such thing as a seminary. Well, we want to know, where did he get his degree and from which seminary did he matriculate? No such thing as a Bible seminary. Well, I beg to differ. Chapter and verse, where is it? Which university? Which university did Peter go to? He didn't go to one, did he? He went to the school of hard knocks. Amen. He walked with Jesus. Hey, fellas. Hey, ladies. You know how you learn the Word of God? You walk with Jesus. Any one of you poor backwoods ladies can get so close to God that you know God better than any six-figure theological professor on this planet. You can know Him better. You say, how can I get to that point? Seek, and ye shall find. I don't believe it could be that simple. That's because you've been trained not to believe that way. Amen. You've been trained by the priests. Amen. Now, like I say, this is just an intro, and you can argue with it, but if you're going to argue, please come with the Bible. Amen. You can argue with this sermon, but really all I'm trying to do is offer this to people who love the Word of God and for people who want to trust the Word of God, and I believe that you can do that. Amen? Amen. And let me say this again. If there is a Bible anywhere on earth today, it's perfect. If it's not, it's not a Bible. There's no falsehood in it at all. I'm doing a study now on the NASB. That's a Bible version. We have the King James Bible. There's a NASB, a New American Standard Bible. I'm doing a study on that Bible right now, and when I get done with that one, I'll do another one. But what I'm trying to find out is not what translate, how, did they get the translation right? I'm trying to get a handle on, are they true or not? And that should be the judge of a thing. Well, a lot of people are going to be forced into a very awkward situation right along these lines where they're going to have to say, along with Pontius Pilate, what is truth? But I'm so glad that in 1974, right along in there, 74, 75, I was introduced to the belief that God had preserved His Word. And it was under that understanding that I found out that I was a sinner, that I found out that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to pay for my sins. And from the day that I knelt down on the altar at the White Plains Baptist Church and asked the Lord to save me from my sins, from that day to this, I've had a solid conviction that the Bible that I have is God's Word, complete and infallible. No mistakes in it. You say, well, it's too hard to understand. Well, educate yourself then. Elevate yourself. I don't agree with the statement that we need to retranslate the Bible so that people who can't understand it then can understand it. No, you don't bring people. Listen, that's like saying, okay, here's a seventh grader, and in order to make him an eighth grader, we're going to give him sixth grade material. Does that make sense to you? Here you've got a Bible, and it's trying to bring you from the position of carnal man to spiritual man. And so in order to make you better, we're going to give you simpler material. That doesn't make any sense. You don't make a fifth grader into a seventh grader by giving him fourth grade work. You got to give him that next grade in order to bring him up and up and up. So get busy and study if you want to understand it better. Amen. Amen. I hope that makes a lot of sense. Well, with that said, let's look in the book of Genesis chapter 11 and let's read what the Bible has to say about this thing. Now, before I read it, let me say this. Here's the issue. About every year, used to be 10 years and then 5 years and then 2 years. And now just about every time you turn around, there's a new Bible on the shelf. NIV. NASB, I mean, just Good News for Modern Man. That was one of the ones that I heard about when I was a little boy. But there's a new Bible all the time. New Bible all the time. New Bible all the time. Now listen, if we don't understand English to the point that we need a new Bible translation every year, something is wrong with our education system. The English language does not go out of date every year. So the first thing that I can say about that is that there's dollar signs involved. Somebody wants to sell you another Bible. So be aware of that. Be aware of that. But they're all these Bibles are put out on the basis that that the new Bibles are based on older manuscripts or they're based on the original manuscript. In other words, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, and that's the original, and that these new Bibles are identical to the original. And that is a marketing scheme, and I said this a while ago, if there is a Bible anywhere on earth today, it is perfect or it is not a Bible. And along with that statement, I want to say there is no such thing as the original. How many of you have ever heard the statement that this translation, could be anyone, but the statement that this translation is the closest to the original? If you've ever heard that, put your hands up. Four or five people might have heard that. Okay. You guys are really living in large circles. But let me say this. There is no such thing as an original. All the original manuscripts turned into dust years and years and years ago. So first of all, anybody that says this is closer to the original is telling you a lie. Now, I shouldn't have to go on and talk about that for 10 more minutes, because if you want to trust a liar, then trust him. If you don't, do something else. Amen? Trust God. He said he would preserve his word forever. The originals are gone. Let me say that again. He said he would preserve his word forever. The originals are gone. So did God lie? Or do we have it preserved? Then it must be somewhere. All right. Now let's look. Now the issue is translation. We need a translation. So let me say it plain and simple. Right at the get-go. Let me say this as plain as I can. There is no perfect translation of the Bible. Well, Brother Mike, isn't our King James Bible a perfect translation? No, it's not. You know what the King James translators said when they wrote their little introduction? Some of you probably got it in the front of your Bible. You know what they said? These were all smart guys. These were all educated guys. They knew lots of languages between them. Each individual knew lots of languages. And so as a collection of a lot of men, they were smart. They were a lot smarter than me as far as education goes. But in their little introduction in the King James Bible, it says that we could make one more exact translation. I've heard many, many, many people say, the King James translators never intended the King James to be the final translation. But what they said was one more. Not two more, not three more. They said one more exact translation. And guess what? You cannot make an exact translation from any one language into another language. It cannot be done. That's an impossibility. You say, why? Because languages are not the same. You say, well, let's see. Habla. Anybody recognize that word? What does it mean? What does it mean? No, it don't. It means habla. Have y'all ever heard the word habla? Yo habla español. ¿Y tú? Habla means to speak. No, it don't. Habla means habla. A Spanish guy don't know what speak means. He said, well, you have to translate. No, you don't translate. You interpret. Now, what these guys are telling you in college is, hey, we've got to go back and find these old manuscripts, and we've got to get exact translations from the Greek and from the Hebrew and turn that into English, then we'll have a better Bible. Well, you can keep working from now to kingdom come. There is no possible way to make an exact, perfect translation from Hebrew or Greek into English or vice versa. Now, let me show you this deep, solid Bible truth right here. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. That they may not understand. That they may not understand. Did you know that the difference between Hebrew and Greek was refined by God so that you could not understand? And that if you took a language like Greek and you translated it perfectly into English, you could not understand what they were talking about? Because the different languages were made so you could not understand. And God gave you this book so you could understand. Okay, I hope you can follow along with me. Verse number 7, the purpose of the division was to break their understanding. When they had one mind, when they had one language, they could do anything. Now that's a pretty big statement. They could do anything. But God confounded their language, and now they can't just do anything. Amen? That understanding, listen, that understanding cannot be repaired. He said, well, everybody's learning English now. Pretty soon we'll all be one language. No, you won't. No, you won't. Listen, we could have a room full of people here that all spoke English, and we could take a Chinese guy and teach him English and set him down in this room, and he wouldn't understand the half of what's going on. He said, well, if he learns perfect English, he can. No, he can't. Because there's something that you get from speaking a language from your childhood that other people can't get. Just can't do it. Let me give an example of that. He blew up the house. Do you understand what I just said? He blew up the house. Now, whether that's proper English or not, I don't care about that. The Bible, from the King James Bible on back to biblical times, has never been a classical language. It's always been street level. In Greek they called it Koine. In English we call it vulgar. A lot of people use the word vulgar to mean dirty, but vulgar just means plain, average, everyday. Vulgar is ain't got nothing to do today. Classical is I don't have anything to do this evening. It's different, see. But see, we teach a Chinese guy perfect English. He comes in here and sits down and begins to listen to me speak. And I said, hey, he blew the house down. This is translated to proper English. I'm going to translate he blew the house up into proper English. He used his breath to build the house. You've been talking that language your whole life, so I probably just confused you with what I said. When I say he blew the house up, that means you took explosives and blowed it all to pieces. But if you come from a different language, he means he, blew means the house, means the house, and up means for it to go up. They put up the barn. They had a barn raising. You understand that, don't you? Well, so you can't get that. You can't get that from an English class if you've been speaking Chinese your whole life. You know what that fella needs? You know what that Chinese guy needs? He needs an interpreter. What he mean? He blew up house. Yeah, well, he blew up the house. Proper interpretation. He used C4 and destroyed the house. He blew the house up. Okay? You understand that? You see what you're dealing with when you're dealing with translation? It's a game that you really can't play with any honesty. Amen? Now let me show you how God translates. We'll get back into some more of that in just a second. But let's look and see how God translates. Colossians chapter 1. They say, well, if there's anything that's being done in Christianity, it ought to be found in the Bible, right? Okay, Colossians chapter 1, let's find translation in the Bible. If I can find Colossians. Here it is. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Who hath delivered us? Let's read verse 12 so we get the sense. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He translated us. He changed us. The definition of translate is to carry from one place to another. That's an exact copy out of the dictionary. To carry from one place to another. Translate means, I like this when I got it. It's a disease moving from one part of the body to another. Now, you can say what you want to, but that's the official definition of to translate. It's to carry something from one place to another, or it's a disease moving from one part of the body to the other. Why isn't there any mention of Greek or Hebrew? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. If you want the Hebrew translation of translate, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5. Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. Well, what did God translate him from? Hebrew to Greek? He moved him, didn't he? Right. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he was Greek. No, before he was translated, he was Spanish. No, it has nothing to do with languages. But everybody in the world now recognizes translation as, I don't care what everybody in the world recognizes it as. The Word of God says that to translate, God's idea of translation is to take a man and change him from one thing to another or from one place to another. And that's all God cares about translation. Now listen, if the Christian universities are making millions upon billions of dollars and the main thing that they talk about is translation, it looks like that we would have some kind of guidance from the Word of God to teach us how to translate, when to translate, how many years, you know, apart we need to do a new translation. But God didn't mention anything about translation except for the fact that one of these days He's going to take each and every one of you and remove you from where you are and put you in a different place. And at the same time He does that, and part of that work is already done, He's going to take you from what you used to be and change you into something else. And He's going to do that regardless of if you speak Spanish or English or Portuguese or any other kind of thing. That's what God thinks about translation. Amen. You say, what else does the Bible say about it? Well, it says there's a few verses and stuff like that, but the Bible says in one place that God translated the kingdom from Saul. He gave it to David. But it doesn't talk anything about languages. Okay? It means, the word translate means to change. To interpret or to explain. Now listen, this part of the definition I really like about interpretation. To interpret or explain in another language to express the sense of the language into another. Translation is not word for word. It's the sense. That's why when the prophets stood up, Ezra and Habakkuk and men like that, when they stood up to preach, they made the sense of the scripture. They didn't translate it. They made sense out of it. We'll get into more of that a little bit later. Amen. The modern teaching is that the word of the translation has to match the word of the original. And again, I say only if you want to be confused. And we'll look at that in just a few seconds. Now, here's what you need. So if we don't need a translation, what do we need? You need an interpretation. Let me give you the definition of that. the definition of interpretation is about the same as the last definition we've seen in translation. But it means to explain the meaning, to explain the meaning, to explain the meaning of words to a person who does not understand. To expound. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 1 for just a second. And I'm going to start building something now that if I hadn't bored you to death, is going to give you a support for the rest of your life, so that when you hear, oh, that old Bible you got needs to be updated, you can say, no, don't mess with my Bible. Amen? Don't let nobody take your Bible away from you. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23. I want you to see how this works out here. Look what he says. I'm just going to read this verse and then we're going to go on with this definition. Verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now that verse right there illustrates the definition I just gave you. To expound or to explain the meaning of words to a person who does not understand. Now how many of you would have known what Emmanuel means had you not been given the explanation? He said, back in the book of Isaiah it says that God's going to be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So what he done was he just took a word that was unfamiliar to you, a foreign language, and he told you what it was, which being interpreted is God with us. Okay, now keep that in mind. So the further definition of it, of interpret, is to explain or unfold the meaning, to decipher, to define. Now I gave you those definitions, and I hope I'm not boring you, because you really need this. I gave you those definitions to let you see that translation and interpretation are not the same thing. They are not the same. They are similar, but they are not the same thing. Okay, everybody see that? Now look at Job chapter 32, and I said to interpret means to explain, to unfold the meaning. To explain the meaning of words to a person who does not understand. Now, Job chapter 32 is the summary of what I just gave you in that definition. Job chapter 32 and verse number 8. Job 32 verse 8. But there is a spirit of man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So, inspiration, God giving man understanding, and explaining or interpreting a thing to someone who doesn't understand is the same thing. It's the very same thing. Those things cannot be separated. You can't do one without the other. There's no possible way to do it. There is no possible way to do it. So Job 32, inspiration is interpretation. So, oh, Brother Mike, you're on dangerous ground right there, because then anybody could take anything that they could understand about the Bible and write it down, and as long as it was the correct interpretation. Well, let me show you where that gets headed off at the pass out. And that's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. No private interpretation. So we recognize the fact that it has to be God-given inspiration and it has to be God-given interpretation. And so what you get at the end of the day is not a Greek word or a Hebrew word as the authority. Truth is the authority. And at the end of the day, you're going to be standing there saying, what is truth? And again, seek and ye shall find. And if a man's not looking for the truth, guess what he's not going to find? He's not going to find the truth. And if a man's looking for the truth, guess what he's going to find? He's going to find the truth. And that answers the age-old question, why would God give the English-speaking people the Word of God and not give it to anybody else? Nobody ever said he wouldn't give it to anybody else. But this one thing I do know, men that spake the English language gave their life, and wouldn't you call that seeking? When a man gives their life to obtain it, they sought. And true to God's word, they found. So what would the Frenchman have to do to get a completely true Bible? Seek for it. How about the Portuguese? Seek for it. How about the Spanish? Seek for it. You English folks are not special. The Word of God's special, though. I believe special to God is the blood of men who will seek for it. I believe that. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. So, remember a while ago I said that the King James translators said that they were going to make one more exact translation. You know what I think was part of the key to their success in getting a King James Bible that was perfect and accurate and true? They didn't know what they were doing. I think if they would have said, well, let's make an interpretation. Let's just make a paraphrase of the Bible. See, that's what most people are talking about. You could just, as long as you understand what you're talking about, you could just write it any old way as long as it was true. No, sir, I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that at all. I believe that once you get the understanding, once you're seeking for the truth, I believe that God gave it to them that way, but I don't believe that. I don't believe that's the way that they were. I don't believe that's the end that they were looking for, but it's the end that they come up with. Because they're reading, they're looking through all these languages, they see what it's trying to say, and they're trying to find the best way to translate this thing to make, but what they ended up with is understanding what they were reading on the paper. What does it mean? You know, when you read through your King James Bible, every once in a while you'll find these words in italics that you don't find in the New Bibles because they're dishonest. You know what those men did? They put in italics these words that made the sentence make sense from one language to the other. And while they were doing that, there's no way to do that unless you understand what's trying to be said on the paper. Them guys didn't even know what they were doing. They're just translating, and God's up there going, think about it this way. Oh, you over there, it's not quite like that. Think of it this way. And you can go back and find those guys' records, books that they wrote in. They scratched something out that ain't right and put it back. Something's going on in their head. You say, what was going on in their head? Job chapter 32. God pouring that stuff in there. You say, that's supernatural. That's the only kind of Bible I want. You can watch Ghost Hunters and let chills run up your spine about the exorcism of Mary Rose all you want to. I want this to be supernatural to me. Amen? And it is.
Yeah.
And it is. Without a question, it is. Now let's run through some things here. You might not be sold on this interpretation thing, but let's go back and look in Genesis chapter 40. And we're going to find out what happens in the Bible when you take one language and go to the next. And what you're not going to find is translation of any kind. Genesis chapter 40 and verse number 8. Genesis chapter 40 and verse number 8. This is the story of Joseph. He's been captured and put down in the land of Egypt. He's a servant now. And he's been put in charge of some things, and he's in prison at this point, and these people he's in prison with have a dream. And Genesis 40 and verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So this thing is about dreams. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations, what's the rest of it say? They belong to God. Listen, you come to church at night, or you come to church at any time, and you're bored, and you can't half see straight, but you can sit through a 3-hour movie and enjoy it all the way through, and you come into church and you're falling asleep after 5 minutes and you can't pay attention to it. God sees that. And interpretations, what you get, the understanding you gain from things. I mean, you go home, try to read your Bible. Yeah, I'm going to dedicate myself to reading the Bible all the way through. You're sitting there looking at it, and the next thing you know, I wonder why I can't understand the Bible. Because interpretations belong to God. And if it's not important to you, it's not important to Him to let you understand it. If God could see you doing some of this, maybe He'd say, look at that poor, pitiful creature trying to learn my word. I'll let him know something. Interpretation belongs to God, don't belong to you. It's of no private interpretation. I don't mean to be any way, shape, or form mean by this, but God is more concerned with His Word than He is you.
Amen.
He loves you. He cares about you. But if you want it, you can get it. And if you don't want it, He's not going to give it a second thought. But if you want it, He'll pour it on you.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, I just think God doesn't care what you think. God didn't ask you. You're not his God. He's your God. And I don't mean that in any sense of bravado or, you know, to belittle you. I'm a man just like you. What applies to you applies to me. I'm just saying that if you want the correct interpretation of the Scripture, you're going to have to get it from God. It's a supernatural transaction. You're going to have to get with God about it. Hey, preacher, would you help me understand this? Well, I can tell you what I believe God told me, but whether you get it or not is completely between you and God. So he says, do not interpretations belong to God? So he's talking about just a dream in that case. But turn over two more chapters to verse 42, or chapter 42 and verse number 23. And now his brothers that sold him into Egypt, now they're come in. I'm trusting you've read your Bible, know the story of Joseph. If not, keep coming and we'll preach on Joseph one of these days. But now Joseph is in charge of everything. He comes from the prison house to basically the throne room. He's in charge of just about everything down in Egypt now. And so he's talking to his brothers, and they don't know he's pretending that he's an Egyptian here. And verse number 23 says, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by a translator. Is that what your Bible says? Two languages needs a interpreter, not a translator. Because who cares what they're saying in the other language? All I'm concerned is what they're saying to me. Right? Who cares what the Bible said in Greek? Some people are going to think that's blasphemy because they worship Greek. They worship languages. Because they spent $40,000 learning that language. And they can't even order a cup of coffee in it. But they worship the language. Listen, I do not care what the Bible says in Hebrew. You say, why? Because I can't read Hebrew. But does my God, if my God cares for the sparrows, does he care enough for me to speak to me? Sure he does. Man, that book in your lap is for you. And when God needs to get a message across from one language to another, it takes an interpreter, somebody to just explain what's been said, not a translator. This is a $1 billion industry they got. And you say, well, this doesn't really have much to do with us country people. It's you country people that these universities and priests and pastors are going to use to put the next generation and the next generation under their thumb. Listen, you have to do this because the Hebrew said that. I mean, we've been studying the Hebrew for so many years and God's... Now listen, what God says to those priests, he says right to you. Look down at the words on the paper. You have as much access as anybody else does. It'd be so easy for me to go get a degree that says I know how to speak Hebrew and say, now the Hebrew really says that you guys got to do this, this, or this. This, I know it don't say that here, but it's just an unfortunate translation. That's wicked. That's not just wicked, that's bad wicked. Look at Job 33. Go through this rather quickly now. Won't be here too much longer, but I hope you'll bear with me. Job chapter 33. This is a real interesting verse here. Job 33. It'll be even more interesting when I find it. Job 33. Job 33 and verse number 23. Well, let me back up a few verses so you can really understand what's going on. Verse 16. Then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. Here's a man that's in pain. Here's a man that's wasting away. So that his life abhorreth bread. He's so sick he can't even eat bread. And his soul, dainty meat. I mean, he don't want no meat. He don't want no bread. This guy's just about giving up all hope. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen. And his bones that were not seen stick out. You can count all of his ribs. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. Now look, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, not a translator, an interpreter, one among a thousand. You know how many people there are that can make truth plain? one among a thousand. One among a thousand. He said to show up, he said, this man is on his deathbed. This man's about to die. And all he's looking for is one man among a thousand that can give him a little bit of peace. Some man that can come to him and say, the righteousness that you've done is acceptable. That's what a man's looking for when he's dying. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him. Wouldn't you be mighty gracious to a man if he'd come to your deathbed and say, you've done all right? The man that can truly do that is an interpreter. One of these days I'm going to be laying on my deathbed, and hopefully I'm in my right mind, but I've seen many a true Christian laying on his deathbed out of his mind, senile. And boy, what I want, if I ever get in that condition, is somebody that can come to my bedside and say, boy, remember when you was a little boy and trusted in the Lord? Listen, I don't want no Hebrew and Greek when I'm about to cross over Jordan. I want somebody to come back and put the sweet, honest to goodness truth in my earlobes so that I can say, oh yeah, I do remember that. I want an interpreter. Amen. Somebody that can take the mercy and truth of God and put it into my feeble ears to where I can get some real peace and understanding out of that thing. You don't need a translator. You need an interpreter. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm not going to read these. Well, I will too. Let me go through it rather quickly though. I turned right to it, so praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 28. Now this is a verse about somebody preaching the gospel in an unknown tongue, an unknown language. And so he says this in verse number 27, if a man speak in an unknown tongue, wouldn't you say that if you ever needed a translator, it'd be when somebody was speaking a language you didn't understand? So if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret or translate. But if there be no interpreter, suppose the guy's a translator and not an interpreter. Let him keep silence. Let him keep silence in the church. What do you need? Listen, when you're trying to get something from God, what do you need? An interpreter. Okay, an interpreter. Now listen, let me say this. I'm going to get into some stuff here that should make some things clear for you. There is a trend now going around. People don't like to say Jehovah no more. They like to say Yahweh. They don't like to say Jesus. They like to say Yeshua. Well, let me say something. My Jesus is just as good as your Yeshua. Saying his name in Greek doesn't make him any more holy. A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Shakespeare had that much truth. Had that much sense. They don't even know if Shakespeare was a real man or not. I don't know who wrote it if he did, but I don't care. I know this. Yeshua walked on the water, so did Jesus. What difference are you making by calling him a Greek name? The man wasn't even Greek. What difference does it make if you call him a Hebrew name? What difference does that make to Joe Smith that growed up at the foot of the Blue Ridge Mountains? Don't make no difference in the world. You're worshiping a language. It's what you're doing. My Jesus is just as good as your Yeshua. Now, I want to show you something real quick. Get Isaiah 7 in one hand. Now, I'm going to drive this home to you. Isaiah chapter 7. And listen, if you got to go and you're going to, I think most people got off from work tomorrow anyway. I'm not going to be offended if you have to get up and go, but I really want to finish this because I feel like it's important. We've only lived under this bondage of this translation business since Westcott and Hort back in the 1800s. It's only this topic that I'm talking about tonight has done more damage to the faith of Christians than HBO. It's done more damage than television has. The television just magnifies sin. Denying that the Word of God is true or accurate or perfect is to me the same as the devil standing in the Garden of Eden saying, yea, hath God said? So I believe this is probably one of the most important sermons that I've ever preached beside the gospel. And without this knowledge, the gospel doesn't have much power if you don't believe that the words are true. I mean, what if John 3:16 is one of the verses that didn't get translated correctly? Well, we're pretty sure it's right. Well, what if an older manuscript shows up next year that don't have John 3:16 in it? Well, that probably won't happen. I'm not going to operate on probablys.
Right.
Listen, when I die, I don't want to probably go to heaven. Well, I'm probably saved. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I think I'm saved. Well, I want to know I'm saved. And guess how I know I'm saved? Because I know the Bible's true. Amen? You say, well, what if you die and find out it's false? Well, if that were to happen, I'm still going to die happier than you. But I'm not using that as an argument. It is true. I'm going to die right. Amen? Well, Isaiah chapter 7. Let's look at this. Now, again, we're still dealing with the idea that the Bible has to be translated exactly word from word from one language to the other. So let's look at this and see what the Bible thinks about that. In one hand you got Isaiah chapter 7, and in the other hand you get Matthew chapter 1. I already gave that to you, so we'll go right back to it. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at Isaiah first, but Matthew 1 and Isaiah 7. Now Isaiah 7, verse number 14. We're going to compare some of these verses of Scripture here. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now I want to read that part again from the word behold. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23. Behold. You see that? We're starting at the same place. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Uh-oh, mistranslation. It's not the same, is it? You say, why? Because Matthew's interpreting. He's not translating. Look what he says. Behold, it's not word for word, is it? Then it's not a translation. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Remember how people stand up and say, boy, you better not add nothing to the Word of God. You ever heard that? Well, Matthew's in trouble. Which being interpreted is God with us. He's interpreting his interpretation. You know what that is? That's 25 words versus 15 words. It's not word for word. You know what that means? When they tell you in college we need a word for word translation, it's a lie. You don't need it. You say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. What about that? I've got every word. But it takes different words to say it in different languages. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Do they mean the same thing? Is there any difference between them, except for the words themselves? They're both the Word of God. They're both true. Absolutely true. Amen? Now, Romans chapter 1, just if you're in Matthew, just skip over to Romans chapter 1. Give you this example. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Look down in verse number 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now they'll say, that ain't right. That can't be right. Called to be saints. We're already saints. To be means something else. If you pick up the NASB says called as, verse number 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle. You know what I was called as? A sinner. That's false doctrine. You say, what does it matter? Everything in the world. Everything in the world. You know what the Latin says? It says Paul called servant. How would you like if your Bible said that? Paul called servant. That ain't, even people that speak vulgar English don't talk that way. You say, what is it? We don't need a translation. We need an interpretation. Paul called to be an apostle. Say, well, that means future, and really when we get saved, we're saints right now, and God gives us a calling right now, and so this to be should be something else. Listen, I'm happy to be here. Am I going to be here tomorrow? Am I here right now? Okay, shut your mouth. I'm here right now. Is that right or wrong? Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen? Now, the original in its original form may have sufficient force to relay the meaning and all that stuff, but who cares about that? What I need is something that's good for me right now. And this is good for me right now. Amen? Amen. Amen. One thing is for sure about this. God translates men, not languages. And God has gave us the Word of God to help us. And God gave us separate languages to hinder us. Genesis chapter 11. Now let me give you three quick examples, and I will let it go at that. I think I can make my point completely and totally with these three different examples. Matthew chapter 2. We were in Matthew 1. Let's go back and look at Matthew chapter number 2. And we're going to compare that with Hosea. Matter of fact, you turn to Hosea chapter 11, and I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 2. You turn to Hosea, I'll turn to Matthew. That'll save us some time. And I think we can make the point. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 15. Oh, let's see. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. Everybody got Hosea? Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Is that what you got in Hosea chapter 11? Is it word for word? What does it say? I called my son out of Egypt. Not the same. Out of Egypt have I called my son. It's not the same. You say, what is it? Interpretation. He pulled that right out of the air, didn't he? Now, look in Mark chapter number 15. Now, if it has to be word for word, something's wrong with these New Testament writers. Mark chapter 15. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 15, and let's look at verse number 34. This is the crucifixion of Christ. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Now, somebody, you can't even pronounce it right. It's supposed to be sabachthani. Well, listen, when I was a little kid, one of the first Bibles I got had this little thing in the front of it, and it says, when you come to something you can't pronounce because it looks like it comes from a foreign language, just pronounce it like you pronounce it in English. I've been doing that now for over 40 years, and it's never hurt me at all. So, lama sabachthani. That's the way I say it. If you don't like it, go worship your Greek or whatever. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being translated, interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, look right here at my hands. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Four words. You see that? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If I counted right, that's 9 words to 4. It's not an exact translation. Do you see that? Now, look what happens when he's speaking this. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. They're confused. You say, why? Because these people that are watching him die are more concerned with Hebrew, or they're more concerned with Aramaic than they are what he's saying. What's he saying? he's quoting the Old Testament that says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eloi means my God. If you look it up in Strong's dictionary, you know what it says it means? It says it means God. So according to Strong's, he's saying God, God. But that I on the end of it means me. Dan-e, my God. Daniel, God is my judge. Dan, judge. I, my. El, God. Daniel, God is my judge. Eli, or Eli. El, God. I, my. My God, my God. Lama, why? Sabachthani, why have you put me aside? But that, put me aside, he didn't say that. You said, what? He didn't translate it right. It's Jesus speaking, ain't it? It's God's word. Well, Mark got it wrong. No, Mark didn't get it wrong. He interpreted. He didn't translate from the originals. Well, he was translating from the original, Jesus Christ. Amen. And what he did was told you something totally different than what he said. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 13. Let me get over there. This is my last verse. But what a good one it is. Daniel chapter 5. Remember I read to you back there in Genesis chapter 40 that said interpretation belonged to God. Now that's going to come in. I hope you remember that because it's going to come into play right here. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 13. Lucky number 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men and the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation. You know what happened in this case? God stuck his hand down there in the room, started writing on the wall. And he wrote in a language that this king does not understand. And he called in all the Greek and Hebrew scholars from the university, and they couldn't make heads nor tails of it. And this writing that God wrote was four words. It's found in verse 25. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And back over in verse 16 says, I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations. You know what happens when you can interpret God's word? It dissolves doubts. You know what happens when you correct the Word of God with the Hebrew and Greek? It creates doubts. You don't need a translation. Listen, you can just shut down all the universities tonight. They're not needed. But I spent so much on my doctorate's degree. You're not needed. I mean, in the sense of the Hebrew and Greek department, you're just not needed. Well, Dr. Ruckman put some emphasis on the Hebrew. I don't care. I don't care about that at all. There's a lot of stuff Dr. Ruckman was wrong about. Like that or lump it. Stop worshiping Dr. Ruckman and start believing the Bible. Amen. Listen, even our side is wrong about a lot of stuff. Fear not, little children. I shall let thee go momentarily. And you can flee across the Red Sea to your couch and watch all the TV you want. Amen? Because let's be honest, midnight snack and the TV is what you're all in a hurry to go get. Amen. Help yourself. Well, he says, Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, not working for 10 shekels and a shirt. He said, give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the translation. No, the interpretation. And then he preaches a sermon like I might do from verse 18 to 24 and finally gets on with doing what he was brought in to do, interpret. Verse number 25, and this is the writing that was written. This is God's word. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. And he lays it out for you one word at a time. Mene. You see, that's one word. Now look at the interpretation. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. How in the world did he get all of that out of one word? You're telling me one word means all of that? No, it don't. It absolutely does not. Mene means numbered. How you get the rest of that out of the word mene? You say how? He interpreted it. Daniel's looking at this one word on the wall and it says numbered. And he goes, What did he say? He says, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. How you get that out of the word numbered? You ever seen a preacher get up and read one word out of a text and preach a 45-minute sermon out of it? How in the world? He's a motor mouth. Why don't he sit down and shut up? Well, Daniel just got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He got 8 words of an interpretation out of one word. It's one word, man. It's not a translation. The translation of that is numbered. The interpretation is the message that God wanted that king to hear. So, well, that's the whole thing together. No, it's just one word. Let's look at the next word. Tekel, one word. It means weighed. The word tekel means to weigh something. What's the interpretation? Daniel's looking at it and going, That word weighed in the balances and found wanting. Where does it say anything in the word weigh about how God feels about anything? It doesn't. He didn't translate. He interpreted. And it's God's word. How does the King James translate? Why would the King James translators say to be? Because they looked at the paper and they made sense out of it. Here's a king, he's in here partying. Daniel's called in. He's looking at this thing about being numbered and weighed and comparing it against the life of this king and goes, boy, you're in trouble. Mene, he used 8 words to one. Tekel, he used 9 words to one. Euphorson, that's one word. And he says it means this. He even changed the word. Euphorson, he says Perez. He changed the word. Euphorson is a different form of the same word. He said, I'm not going to use the word euphorson. I'm going to use a different word. I'm going to use its root word, Perez. It's a Spanish dude, I guess. and he changes the word and says it means thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. How do you get Medes and Persians out of the word divide? I think they're just making this up as they go along. Yeah, he was. He looked at the situation. He looked at the words on the wall. God wrote the words on the wall. He said, man, you're finished. Is that what happened or didn't it? Does the translation match the original? Not on your life. That euphorson thing is 11 words to one. 11 words to one. And you're going to complain about 2B being added to Romans 1:1? It's a money racket. It's a money racket. Amen? Amen. It's a money racket. Well, I think I can finish up. If I turn the page, I'll be back at page 1. But that's, listen, what you need, let me sum it up by saying this. You don't need a Bible translation. You need a Bible interpretation that's given, that the understanding of that interpretation has been given by God. And you either have it or you don't. So the original, listen. The revelation of truth is a progressive thing, and I don't mean like a progressive Democrat. I mean it started back then and it came to now. God's not going to let you go 2,000 years and then make you go 2,000 years back and try to find it. The Word of God has been given already. And as the years unfolded, God gave His Word to the successive generations. God didn't say, now, here you are 2,000 years from the cross, now go back and try to find out what truth is. No, sir. We got it as we came through. The church is one body. Paul the apostle was in the body of Christ. The people who Paul taught were in the body of Christ. The people who Paul's students taught were in the body of Christ. And as we've grown as a body over these 2,000 years, we've grown and learned and got the correct interpretation. We don't need your Greek and Hebrew originals. This right here that I hold in my hand is equal to the original, Jesus Christ. The Word was made manifest. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And here it is. You say, you worship a book? No, I worship Jesus, but He talks to me through this. I was just sitting around, I feel like God was telling me. No, He didn't. Shut up. Is it in here? He didn't tell you if it's not in here. You say, well, I feel like, well, do it then. Do what you feel. But I'm telling you, this is the truth. Well, a better translation is, I don't even want to hear what you got to say. Well, I went to school and I learned it. You learned it from a guy that picks his nose and eats it. That's it. That's it. I believe that with all my heart. You can take it home and chew on it all you want to. But God's not interested in a translation of His Bible. He's interested in giving you the truth. God is interested in giving you the truth. You folks that have been saved for 50 years, God's interested in you getting the truth. You folks that have been saved a couple of months, God's interested in talking to you. Get home and talk to Him, amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your book. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to sinful man. You've been faithful to us all along the way. Lord, I know this is probably a boring topic to some folks, and Lord, it's dry and kind of like a college course in its own right, but Lord, I pray you'd take this simple truth and just embed it in our hearts and help us to know and to realize, and not only know and realize it, but God, hold on to it for the rest of our lives, that we can count on and trust this blessed old book that's been handed down generation after generation. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. If there ever is an updated version of the Bible in English, we know that it's going to come from your inspiration and from the understanding that you give, not some old dirty, dried up, faded, fallen apart parchment sitting in the Vatican someplace. We know it's going to come from men seeking your face. And Lord, I don't believe we even need that. I'm perfectly at ease saying that this King James Bible is the perfect Word of God and sufficient to meet all of our spiritual needs and our physical needs. I thank you for it. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving these folks. I pray, oh God, you'd speak to them through your Word. In Jesus Christ's name I pray it. Amen. Amen.